Well, good morning. Welcome to LifePoint. So glad to have you here. If we have not met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and we are finishing up our four-week series, Now Playing, one of my favorites that we get to do. And what this series is about is we look at some of the popular films, movies from the last year, and we kind of begin to look at how every good story, it really points to the greatest story, and how there are often themes that show up in these films that really point back to the Bible, point back to the gospel. And so we'll look at that today. Before we get too far into that, if you are new, if this is your very first time or you're new with us here at LifePoint, welcome. We are thrilled to have you here. Maybe you were on the edge of your seat waiting to see if the U.S. men's hockey team could win Olympic gold. Well, good news is they did in overtime 2-1. So that was exciting. Really great. So yes, a little cheer in the back. Love it. So that was great. Men's and women's, both hockey teams got gold medals. So exciting. That's great stuff. But anyways, if you are new, welcome. We're thrilled to have you here. We don't always have a pop and candy and popcorn when you come to church, but when we do, we make it a fun time, okay? And so to help you navigate the morning a little bit, on the seat back in front of you, there is a card. It's a QR code on that that you can scan with your camera on your phone. It'll take you to a website called lpguest.com, and there you'll find message notes if you like to follow along and take notes. Those are there that are meant to be helpful, and there's also a connection card. If you wouldn't mind taking a few moments to fill that out, at the very bottom of the connection card are six different ministries that we partner with and support that really do amazing work. One of those right here in Plain City, DNA, Daily Needs Assistance. We love the work that they do right here in our community. And so whichever one you choose, though, we'll make an extra $5 donation to them on your behalf. And so just your visit and time with us today actually is going to help impact some people by filling out that card. So thank you in advance for doing that. And a little caveat, our whole family has had this bug working its way through our household for the last week and a half. And so I had been making it out, you know, free of that until about 2 days ago. And so I'm kind of on the back end of something around me. So if I'm not my normal chipper, joyful self, maybe that's why I'm kind of overcoming something here. So anyways, just a little caveat as we work through that. So Superman, I feel like out of all the films or all the superheroes, Superman is one of the more popular, more well-known kind of superheroes in our day and age. It's been around for a really long time. And there's been some really good films over the years. Christopher Reeves, I think, one of the original ones there that was great. Loved watching him in some of those original Supermans in the 80s and 90s. But this film really took a little bit of a different take on it. And so while I didn't appreciate maybe some of the language in it, but really the way they really tried to capture some of the humanity and kind of the character of Superman was really interesting. I really enjoyed that piece to it. And so if you know anything, if you know the story of Superman, it's got a lot of kind of Christian kind of influence in it, honestly, because you think about this, Superman comes from somewhere else, not here on Earth. He is sent to Earth with kind of superpowers, if you would, kind of godlike abilities, and he uses those to rescue and to kind of save humanity. Sounds kind of similar to a big story that shows up in the Bible, how Jesus was sent here to this earth to rescue and to save humanity. And so there's some really interesting themes around that. But in this film, in particularly, one of the things that you find out early on is there's this video that Clark loves to watch of his Kryptonian parents. And so they kind of talk about why they sent him there, how they want him to live there. He is, you know, to have compassion and care. He is to, you know, kind of go to Earth and to really help them. And so that's kind of the first half of it. And then you find out later on that there was some more to the message that he didn't quite know that gets kind of made real. So I won't go too far into that. I'll get to that a little bit later on there. And so it really shapes him in some really profound ways. And I think for many of us, we can find ourselves, I felt like in this film, wrestling with kind of one of the central themes is whose voice do you give the final say in who you are, right? Who gets the final say on who I am? Because in this film, really, Clark is wrestling with his identity. Who am I? Who am I? And whose voice do you give the final say in shaping that for you? Because if I was to ask you, who are you? You know, you may tell me a lot of different things. And if I was to ask Clark, who are you, right? Or to ask Superman, like, I'm Superman, well, what does that mean? We have to derive our meaning from something, somewhere. We derive our sense of significance, value, and worth is really tied into what we call our identity. It's our identity. It's where we get our sense of self and our significance here in this life. And I think for many of us, we wrestle with that. I know I have wrestled with it for a lot of my life, right? Who am I? What makes me me? What makes me significant? And I think what we can do is we can look in a couple of different places for that. I think of kind of three directions. We can look out, right? We can look outside of us for that sense of identity, of where do I get my sense of significance? And so we may look to, we may look at the world and think about, man, what can I accomplish? What can I achieve? How can I perform? What can I do that then I can look at and say, man, that's who I am because of what I'm able to do. What I'm able to create with my hands, what I'm able to sell, what I'm able to provide, right? Like we can have this sense of man, my sense of significance comes from what I can do. We're looking out. Other ways we can look out is we can look to things like possessions. We can look to the things that we have in this world. You may look to your family, your wife. You may look to your kids. You may look at your house, your car, your toys, vacations, trips, things that you can do. You may look out and see the things that we have and say, man, because I'm able to have these things, I feel a certain way about myself, where I live. Maybe it's paycheck, right? Like what you feel comes into the account each week, each month. What goes out, what you're able to do. That sense of significance can come from maybe that dollar amount that sits in your account or what you want to get more of that. And I think for many of us, as we look out into the world to try to get that sense, is we find that what that ends up doing is it means that you have to keep performing or achieving to keep those things going. So another thing that we can do is we can look in. And we can say, well, I'm going to define who I am to myself. That means I get to be the authority. That means I get to determine for me who I am. And nobody else tells me that. I get to determine that. And we're kind of the boss, the king of our own worlds. And so that can kind of be a way that we look. But a third way that I would kind of point to us today to look to our identity is not to look out, not to look in, but rather to look up. And to see that God actually tells you and I who we are. And it's that identity that he tells us about that can then be a driving force for how we live our lives. Because really the big idea today that I want us to look at is when we know who we are, we know how to live. When we know who we are, we know how to live. And so because our activity, it flows out of our identity. What we do comes out of who we are, right? And so if we are what we do, then guess what? Then we have to keep doing those things in order to have a sense of significance about us. I can't help but wonder, I saw on ESPN, maybe you heard the story, it just happened recently. There was a football player, Rondell Moore, who had passed away, I think it was over the weekend. And it seems like perhaps the way that he passed away was from, he potentially died by suicide. And so I can't help but wonder, for a lot of athletes, and especially professional athletes, he had had a lot of injuries in his career. He was relatively young, I want to say mid-20s. But he hadn't quite maybe gotten to the point that he had thought he would be. And what could begin to happen is we start to see our sense of significance in this world by what we can do. And when we can no longer do those things, we don't really know where our significance comes from. And it really grabs a hold of us. Because if our identity is again, comes out of what we do, then to keep that identity, we have to keep doing it. If we can't do it, then we don't know who we are anymore. A lot of people struggle with that. If you've ever tried to retire and you're like, you no longer did the thing you did for your whole life, then you're kind of like, oh, what do I do now? How do people know me now? I'm no longer this, right? That's where we wrestle with that sense of identity. And so when we don't know who we are, we don't really know how we're supposed to live. What choices do we make? What decisions do we do? What do we not do? What do we do? And so what we're going to see today is in 1 Peter chapter 2, God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to work through Peter to tell us, here's who you are. Here's who you are. And in light of that, here's how you live. And here's why that matters. Because I think every one of us in here wants to live a life of significance, that we want to feel the sense of what we do matters. And how do we end up living that way? As I think knowing, one, our identity and who we are, so that then we know how we are meant to live. So if you got a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's near the, God bless you if you've got a paper Bible here. I love, it's great. Hardly anybody has those anymore. Typically they're right here on these tablets, but you got a physical Bible, man, it's near the back. You can tell there. There's a lot of Bible before you get to 1 Peter that's there. And so it's near the back, right before you get to Revelation and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all in there. Or if you got digitally, just, you know, click on 1 Peter and you're right there in the New Testament. So Peter is a really, I love the fact that Peter wrote some letters, that God worked through Peter, because he's writing to churches that were going through some suffering, some persecution at that time. And so they had kind of been scattered around as they had been trying to follow Jesus in a culture and a time that didn't love Jesus followers, in an empire that most certainly didn't enjoy those things. And so Peter, if you know anything about Peter, he was one of Jesus' followers. He was one of his closest followers. Kind of the inner circle, the inner three. Like, Jesus had his 12 disciples and likely others around him, but there was this inner three that seemed to have proximity and closeness to him that no one else did. And so Peter had some of the highest of highs, right? He was kind of the first out of the disciples to profess, "You are the Christ, you're the Messiah." He stepped out on a boat, walked on water like nobody else has done that, except for Jesus, right? Like, Peter's pretty great. Peter has also had the lowest of lows, right? He's had these moments where he even said, "I don't even know Jesus," denounced him. And so Peter even struggled with, Paul called him out in Galatians because he was acting one way with a group of people, and then he was with another group of people and acted a completely different kind of way. He was kind of being two-faced. So Paul called him out. And it's in the Bible. Like, imagine you get called out, and then everybody can read about it, right, for generations, right? That's kind of maybe embarrassing. Like, that's Peter. And yet here he is, writing to us, writing to the church, trying to help us to see, here's who you are, so you can know how you are meant to live. And so who are we? As what we're going to look at is how we can experience amnesia, that kind of spiritual amnesia. We can forget who we are. That's what amnesia is. Amnesia is you're not really sure who you are, right? You forget things. We can have this spiritual amnesia. But it's not just that. We move from kind of having amnesia to becoming awakened, that there's a sense of we can actually discover who we are. And then lastly, the significance of that is around being adopted, this beautiful reality that God invites us into. So let's look at these. Let's look at these points together as we work through this text. Who gets the final say of who I am? Who are we going to let tell us who we are? Because Clark was wrestling with this in Superman. Who is he going to listen to? Who is he going to look to help him to understand who he is? Who is Superman? Is it who Lex Luthor says he is? An alien, an it, as the trailer said? Someone that we need to rid of this world? Is a danger, a menace? Is he what the world around him thinks of him? That when he does what they want, they love him. When they don't do what he wants, they hate him. Is he what his girlfriend, Lois Lane, thinks of him? Is he what his parents think of him? Like, who is he? And so let's look at this. Experiencing amnesia. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." See, what I love Peter is jumping into here is he's kind of getting to the point of saying, hey, church, followers of Jesus, this is who you are. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. You may say, what is that? It's great. What does it mean? Those are interesting words. What does he mean that we're a chosen race? Well, what I love about this reality is, as a former athlete, I love being picked, right? Maybe you like being picked. If you do a team, you want to be chosen first. I love when we would go out, especially at recess or whatever, and you're playing dodgeball or playing soccer or whatever it is. Nobody wants to be the last person picked. Right? You want to be chosen early on. I remember in college on our football team, we would do like some competitions and we would have like a draft on the team and the captains, we get to kind of choose who was on what, right? And so it was great, like trying to figure out like who you're choosing and who you want to be on your team, that kind of stuff. And so what Peter is saying here is he's writing to all of these kind of scattered Christians, many of them, most of them Gentiles. That just means they're non-Jews. Think of it as these are people who didn't grow up in a culture and in a family that worshiped God. They may have grown up worshiping other gods, especially the Roman gods. And yet now they have come to know Jesus. And so sometimes you can feel like, well, you're kind of second class because you're not really from us or from the Jewish people. But what Peter's trying to write to them and remind them is you are chosen by God. You are chosen by, you are a part of his family. This is about lineage here. You are a chosen race. That while biologically you maybe didn't grow up in a culture and a people that you learned about these things, but through your faith and trust in Jesus, you've been chosen by God. He has brought you onto his team. He wants you on his team. He didn't choose you because, man, you were going to be the best, or you're the smartest, or the brightest, or the prettiest, or you have the most potential. No, he chose you because he loves you. Chose you by grace. Not by anything that you did to deserve that. And then he tells them, you're a royal priesthood. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Those two concepts of royal and being a priest, were they didn't quite overlap. You see, in the Old Testament, especially for God's people, there was kind of the royal line. Think of the king's family, like King David. And it would kind of flow biologically, like his son would become king and their son would become king. And so typically, and then you have the king and their family. You kind of have this royal family. That's the thing of it, you know, today we got like royal families in other countries. And so you have this royal line, the kingship line. But then you had the priests who they were from the tribe of the Levites. And so in God's kingdom in the Old Testament, right, the 12 tribes, one of the tribes, Levites, they didn't have a possession. They didn't have a land. They didn't have anything. Their job was to serve in the temple. They were kind of ministers, if you would. They were mediators. They would show up and they would serve as priests and kind of stand on behalf of God's people to God. And they would represent God. They would be on the front lines of ministry. So here Peter is bringing these two things together. And he's saying, hey, because of Jesus, our King of Kings, you get to be in his royal family. Remember, you're adopted, you're chosen race, you are a part of his family, you're a part of his line, you are royal. You're a royalty, you have access to the king, and you're also priest. Which means that everywhere you go, you get to do ministry on behalf of God. That you don't have to go to a temple, you don't have to go to a priest, you don't have to go to a person, because the Holy Spirit is indwelling you everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, you are living as an ambassador for Jesus. You are a royal priesthood. You get to do ministry on God's behalf. And then he calls him a holy nation. And that word holy, it has a couple meanings to it. One, holy, I think the most significant one is holy just means it's set apart, right? It's like you take something and you set it apart from everything else. This is a bad analogy, but it just came to mind the last service. In the NFL, when you're watching a game, they have two sets of footballs. I don't know if you know this. They have one of the sets of footballs that they use for all the regular play, when they're throwing the ball, when they're hiking it, when they're all the normal play stuff. Then they have a whole different set of footballs they use, they call kicking balls. And these are used just to kick with, just to punt and just to kick with. They look the same, but they have different purposes, different meanings. And so to be holy is to take something and to set it apart for specific purpose. So that's one of those ways. The other thing of holy is it talked about, not only is it set apart, but usually it has a sense of morality to it. It's pure. It's without blemish, spotless, right? The way the Bible calls God is he's holy. It means there's no sin in him. Everything he does is good and right. This is his character. And so you think of this and this idea that you are a holy nation. What God is saying through Peter to believers, to us, he's saying, hey, God set you apart. So you don't need to blend in with everyone else. You are set apart for a different purpose, a different reason. You don't need to blend in. God's called you to be distinct, which means you parent differently, which means you work differently, which means you date differently. Which means you use your resources, your finances differently. That means you live differently, not like everyone else. You're not meant to blend in with the culture. You're set apart to be a holy nation, a people. The last part, of God's own possession. Now, sometimes you hear that, you say, What do you mean God possesses? Nobody possesses me. I'm my own self. Like, nobody owns me. But you see, what's going on here is what Peter's reminding them and us is, you see, because of sin, we talked about this last, because sin, we've all sinned, we've all brought ourselves in a state of bondage, that we're enslaved, we are in debt to God over, we have sinned against a holy, eternal God. And because of that, we are in debt, we are kind of in bondage to that. And so in order to be freed from that, a price has to be paid. And that language of people of God's own possession, the way it's used and the way it was used originally was in essence that somebody, in order to own something and to have something of their own, they would pay a price for it, right? You know this. You go to the store. To have something, you pay for it, and then you have it. And so what Peter is saying, hey, to be a part of God's family, God paid a price for you to be in that family. It wasn't free. It wasn't just come on in. No. He paid a price with his life. There was a cost associated to that. So that you could be invited into God's loving, compassionate, caring, amazing family. So here's some things Peter's saying. Hey, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, a chosen race. Because he wants them to be reminded of that, because we can forget, can't we? We can forget those things about ourselves. We can forget that God has chosen us, because we often try to live our lives such a way to prove that, God, you should choose us. You should love me. That, God, you should choose me because I'm obeying you. I'm doing the right things. I'm going to church. I'm trying to do things right. I'm trying to buy my good deeds. God, help see this so you could then choose. Oh, yeah, I see. Let's come be part of my family. Like, no. That's not how God works. Peter's trying to remind them, no, God chooses you not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done. That you are a holy nation, that you've been set apart. You don't need to blend in to everyone else around you. You're going to do things differently, and that's okay, because God's called you to be distinct and different. You have a different purpose. Remember, because if you know who you are, you'll know how to live. If you don't know your identity, you don't know who you are, then you're going to be living, trying to live those things out. Trying to blend in, trying to prove to God why he should love you and accept you and choose you. But what begins to happen is we can become awakened to our purpose and our reality. Look at the second half of verse 9, right? He said, you are chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession, that you, purpose statement, the reason, because, therefore, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, what Peter is saying here is, here is the purpose for which God has called you. The reason you are those things is so that, the reason is, you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. That proclaiming it, that language was used of, like, think of when a kingdom goes into war and that kingdom wins, they would send on ahead someone who would herald or proclaim the news, our king has won. We have experienced victory. We have won. They are heralding and proclaiming, evangelizing good news. That same language is used of you and me. Now, the reason we understand our identity is so that we can then proclaim, tell others of God's excellencies, the amazing things he has done to you and me, for us, through us, in us, how he's called us out of darkness, bondage to sin and slavery, how he's transformed you and I. We get to tell others about that through our lives. And everything that we do. As parents, you get to proclaim the excellencies of God to your kids, to your spouse. This is who God is. This is what Jesus has done. This is how we live. We show compassion and care and kindness and generosity and justice and truth and grace, because that is what God has shown us. You get to live that way out at work. You get to proclaim your excellencies, the excellencies of God and what he has done for you. You get to work hard. You don't show up late. You're not a slacker, right? You work heartily with all of your heart unto the Lord, serving him in everything that you do. Not so he will love you, but because he already does. Not so you can prove who you are, but because in Christ you already know who you are. And so you get to live with that kind of freedom in your life. You see, everything in your life, you can point others to Jesus. And so let me ask you this question. How is your life pointing others to Jesus? How can your life point people to Jesus? Think about that in your life. How, if the purpose that God has called you these things, to giving you this identity, beloved, chosen, royal, is so that you can proclaim, how is your life doing that? How is your life pointing others to Jesus? How are others seeing how good God is? One of the ways Peter says, he goes on in verses 11 and 12 and shows us. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Again, this identity. Hey, this is not your home. You are a sojourner. You are an exile. You are living in a land that is not your home. Here's what I want you to do as believers, as sojourners and exiles, abstain, withhold yourself from the passions of the flesh, that there are things that your fleshly desires are going to do. You're going to need to abstain, to say no to your flesh because they're waging war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Are you saying, hey, as you're living in the world, with people who maybe don't know and follow Jesus, I want you to live in such a way that you are honorable. So when they speak against you as evildoers, what do they see? They see your good deeds. And they glorify who? Not you. They can glorify God on the day of visitation. What Peter's trying to say is when you know who you are as an adopted child of God, here's how you live. You abstain from things of this world because you are holy. You don't blend in. You don't give in to worldly desires. And as you do your good, as you live your life in such a way that the world sees good in and through you, it points to who is ultimately good, and that's God. As you share the reason and the hope for why you do what you do, because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Which leads to this last reality. If this is kind of what we do, our mission is proclaiming others about who God is and what he has done, as we tell others about God, about Jesus, if that's the mission, what's kind of the motivation? Why do we do that? It's because we're adopted into God's family. Look at me in verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now... now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's like what Peter is saying is, here's why you do this. It's because you're part of this family of God. And this is how God's family lives and acts. All right, we talk about this in our family. Like, what are things that we as Renfros do? How do we live? Because we're in this family, these are the things that we do. We have like values in our living room. Because we want our kids to see, hey, to be in our family, these are some of the ways that we live. We want to faithfully follow Jesus. We want to work hard. We want to have fun. We want to see needs and meet them. We kind of talk about the things about here's why we do this, and because you're part of this family. So think about, as you're part of the family of God, who are you? Well, you are chosen. You are beloved. You are royal. You are part of God's forever family. And how do you live? You proclaim the excellencies of who God is and what he has done for you. You see, I think one of the turning points in the film Superman, right? Clark has gone through all of these things. And one of the things that happens in the film, I mentioned the message of his Kryptonian parents, the first part that talked about they sent him to Earth, right, because they wanted him to care for the people there. The second half, his parents went on to say, it's because they're a weaker species. We want you to rule over them and to dominate them. And we want you, in essence, to repopulate the earth with your people. And he's like, whoa, that was not what I knew growing up. And so, like, one of the earlier scenes, he's watching this video because it soothes him, that first half. And then once the second half comes out, now he's sitting there and he's wondering, I don't know who I am anymore. Who am I? I don't know who I am anymore. I thought I knew who I was. And now I'm seeing this about, that wasn't the reason my parents sent me here. And now the world hates him. They're turning on him. And he's sitting there and he's just like, Dad, I don't know who I am. and Mr. Kent there, the old man, I love him. And that's when he kind of tells him, he says, Clark, right, like your identity, right, isn't what others say about you. But he says your identity is defined by the choices that you make. I think he's partly right, because I think what he's saying is what you do shows who you are. Your real identity is seen in how you live your life, Clark. He says, I've seen how you've lived your life, how you care for people, how you sacrifice for people. And he looks at him and he says, Clark, I'm so proud of you. And like, that's the moment, right? We all melt. We're like, oh my gosh, when you're to hear your dad, right, say, I love you. And he just grabs him and holds on to him. But it's this beautiful moment where all of these voices are trying to tell Clark who he is. And he stops for a moment and says, I'm not listening to any more of those voices except my father's voice. I'm going to listen to his voice because he loves me. And this is who he says that I am. And now because I know that, here's how I'm going to live. Because my family, the family that I'm a part of, this Kent family, this is how we live our lives. And at the kind of the end of the film, he's sitting there and there, the robots again are like, hey, let's show the video of his family that he loves to watch. Where before it was the Krypton, now it's the Kent family. And it's like Clark realizes that his real family was the family here on Earth. And I think here's how that changes for you and I. It's because we've got to ask ourselves at some point, whose voice are we going to listen to? Is it the voice of our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us? Or is it the voice of the father of lies? Another one is Satan, our enemy, who whispers lies to us that we believe. Who I am, what I do, or I'm unlovable, or what I've done means nobody could ever accept me, or this is unforgivable, or I'm a nobody, I'm not smart enough. Whatever the lies that we believe about ourselves. Or do we listen to this voice from God, our Heavenly Father, who says you are chosen, you are royal, you are holy, you are my beloved. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when you got your life together, not when you started doing good things, but while you were still in your mess, God showed he loved you by sending his son to die for you. And you see, like in the movie Superman, that's he realized, like, man, I will give my life for this planet, for these people. And what Jesus did, he really did give his life. You see, in the film, you see Superman's humanity, but you also see his flaws. You see, in Jesus, we get all of the humanity and none of the flaws. Jesus is the better Superman. He's the one sent here to Earth as a human, but as God, to be human for you and me, but also to do what we cannot do and be perfect and holy. And he really did die on a cross for your sin and for my sin. He really was killed by those who hated him. And he really did rise from the grave 3 days later, proclaiming victory over Satan, sin, and death for all eternity. And God's invitation for all of us is not try harder, do more, be better, but to trust him. To receive by faith the right to be called children of God, adopted into God's family because of what Christ has done for you, not what you try to do for God. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the hope that we ultimately get to have. And so we get to know who we are as God's children so we know how to live. We get to live out God's ways and God's will here on earth. Why? Because we're part of his family. Are part of his family. It's not that God's kicking you out if you don't. It's not that you have to show and to prove it to God that you are, but it's because you're in his family, you live his values to the world so that others can see how good and great our God is. And so as we think about that today, I wonder for you, are you still trying to be the hero in your own story? You know, the S on Superman, like we maybe see that when it's like self. And I've got to be the Superman. I've got to be the hero. I've got to get it right. I've got to clean it up. I've got to fix it. Or do we see Jesus as our Savior who came to rescue you and save you because he loves you? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? God, as I think about for us as we respond to this, this incredible identity that you have given your people, that you love us, that you would choose us, imperfect, broken people, who often, God, try to be the heroes in our own story. But God, the good news of the gospel is we are the villain in our story. It would be like Superman dying for Lex. That's what you did for us, God. You laid down your life for us so that we could be a part of a new family, so that we could have a new future, because we are a new creation, we are a new people. And so God, for anybody that's here today, and maybe they've came in trying to do good, trying to do the right things, maybe as they thought about who they are, and maybe their sense of identity has come from everything else outside of them or inside of them, but maybe today for the first time, they actually looked up and saw you, God. And now the way they see themselves, they would say, I want to see myself, God, through what you say about me. Not what the world, not what I, but what you say, God. That I am chosen, I am royal, I am holy, I am yours, God. And how that happens is by putting your faith in Jesus. And so maybe today that's what you want to do. You want to put your faith and trust in him. And so maybe the simple invitation I would give you is that's the desire of your heart this morning. Would you just symbolize that by just raising your hand, lifting your hand up high and saying, Lord, that is me. Thank you. Put your hand down. Anybody else? Thank you. You can put your hand down. God, as I think about for us here, that the real superhero is Jesus. And he loves us. He tells us who we are. And so God, as we experience that incredible reality that now we are who you say we are, God, not who we think we are, not who our friends think we are, not who the world thinks we are, but God, who you say we are. That is an identity that we can receive by faith, that we no longer have to try to achieve by works. And that's freedom and peace. And may that be evidence in how we live our lives, God, for you and for you alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.